How are you doing?
Fine, thank you. Good morning to you. How are you?
Good, good, alhamdulillah. Are we ready to start? Is it okay?
Yes, we can start.
Perfect, thank you very much. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Allahumma yanfa'una bima 'allamtana. وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزن علما الكريم يا رب العالمين اللهم نسألك علما نافعا ورزقا واسعا وشفاء لكل داء آمين يا رب العالمين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته إن شاء الله تعالى all of you are doing well we are here in our last session here of the fiqh of prayer it was a long journey but alhamdulillah we're at our final session here and I did not note the previous week that this today's class will be right after the 27th night. So if a lot of you are in zombie mode or sleep deprived, may Allah reward you even more for being here attentively or as much attentive as you can. And for today, so even myself, I think everyone's on, a lack of sleep and so forth, but alhamdulillah, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to multiply our reward in this month. And so, this month is about striving and putting much more effort in. And so I guess that goes along with our class here right after the 27th night. So inshallah ta'ala, you had a great 27th night. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept all your deeds that you did last night, of course, in this whole month of Ramadan, and make us of those who are saved from the hellfire. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. So today is kind of like almost like a summary, like kind of wrap up, if you will, of last couple subjects that people asked about. So we'll go over the tasbih prayer. I think a lot of you maybe prayed that last night with Dr. Siddiqui, as he usually prays on the 27th night. And then we'll go over the eclipse prayer really quick. It's not a prayer you really do very often, obviously. Only when there's an eclipse, which doesn't happen, frequently in the Southern California area. Of course, there's eclipse every day, somewhere in the world, but not necessarily here in Southern California, right? So, but it's kind of good to go over that. And then the prayer for requesting rain, we call it Salat al-Istisqa. We'll go over that. Obviously, unfortunately, being in Southern California, there's a lot of wildfires, and so that was kind of a popular prayer that kind of came up in the past couple of years with all the fires that go on. Yes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to improve that situation where it could stop these fires and of course help us contain them, inshallah ta'ala, amin ya rabbil alameen. And then I'll have some final words, concluding words for the session here and for this whole class, I should say, and then that will be it. So actually going through the whole month of Ramadan, we thought that I was gonna end just at the beginning of Ramadan, but nonetheless, alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala plans and he is the best of planners. Salat al-Tasbih. So Salat al-Tasbih is a prayer that usually here at ISOF, we do it on the 27th night. A very different prayer than you are accustomed to. A little bit interesting in the way that it's performed. And alhamdulillah, very, very beneficial in terms of a lot of things that go on in the prayer. So the prayer comes from one main hadith that we have. And it could be my lack of my knowledge. It could be other hadith that support this. But this is the main hadith here that kind of talks about Salat al-Tasbih. So we'll go ahead and read it. It explains a prayer and some of its background. So here we have hadith in Abu Dawud and Tirmidhi and other places. The Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said to Al-Abbas ibn Abu Abdul Muttalib, which is the Prophet's uncle, Abbas, my uncle, shall I not produce for you 10 things? So he's telling his uncle that I'm going to give you something very special here, and these are 10 things. Actually, it's one thing, but it's 10 steps, if you will, how to perform the Salat al-Tasbih prayer. If you act upon them, Allah will forgive you your sins, first and last. So from the beginning to the end, which is a great, great, great reward. These are your minor sins. Old and new, involuntary and voluntary, small and great, secret and open. SubhanAllah, covering the whole spectrum there. SubhanAllah, we definitely want to participate in this. These are the 10 things you should pray for rakats, reciting in each one Fatiha al-Kitab, which is Surah Fatiha, and a surah. And of course, like normal prayer, another surah after Surah Fatiha. When you finish the recitation of the first raka'ah, you should say 15 times while standing, "Glory be to Allah, praise be to Allah, there is no God but Allah, Allah is the most great," which in Arabic we know very well, "Subhanallah, walhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah, wallahu akbar." Okay, so say that 15 times. You should bow and then say it 10 times while bowing. So now you make a ruku', you bow, you say your normal Subhana Rabbi al-Azim, Subhana Rabbi al-Azim, Subhana Rabbi al-Azim, and then now you say this 10 times. Okay, Subhanallah, walhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah, wallahu akbar. Then you should raise your head up from bowing, right? Say Sami Allahu liman hamida, right? And then say that 10 times while you're standing. Then you should kneel down prostration. So go down for sujood. You say your normal Subhana Rabbi al-Ala, Subhana Rabbi al-Ala, Subhana Rabbi al-Ala. And then now you will say this phrase 10 times. Then you should raise your head after prostration. So sit back up after you make the first sujood, like normal, and then say 10 times there. And then you make prostration again for the second time, like usual. And then you'll say 10 times in that position. Then you should raise your head after prostrating. So you should sit back up, then say 10 times in that position once you stand back up, once you sit back up. And say it 10 times in every rak'ah. You should do that in 4 rak'ahs. Let me just move my little screen here so you can see this thing. You can observe it once daily, do so. If you can observe it once daily, do so. If not, then once weekly. If not, then once a month. If not, then once a year. If not, then once in your lifetime. All right. So this here, if you were counting, is around 75 times that you are saying Subhanallah, walhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah, wallahu akbar. All right. And you can see the form of the prayer is a bit different. All right. Because you have like these pauses in these different positions that you're in and standing, and bowing and standing back up in sujood to recite this this phrase, right? This phrase of remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in these different forms or the different positions of the prayer. So that's the saying there, Subhanallah walhamdulillah, la ilaha illallah, wallahu akbar, right? Means glory be to Allah, or Allah is free from deficiencies. All praises are due to Allah. There's no God worthy of worship except Allah, and Allah is the greatest, right? So each rak'ah, you'll say, mention that 75 times. If you do a 4 rak'ahs prayer, for all the math whizzes out there, that will be 300 times saying this statement, okay? 75 times 4, you'll get 300, okay? So alhamdulillah, that's amazing, you know, amount of time that you say that, right? So that's the Salatul Tasbih. That's how you will perform it. I'm not too sure there's any other way to perform it. I didn't really see that. And from my research that I did, it could be another way to people say it in a different order. But this is what I've found here. Now, this is the prayer in general, right? And how you're supposed to perform the prayer. So everything you'll see in prayers, this is a prayer that kind of mentioned in the previous weeks, is kind of under scrutiny in terms of its authenticity, in terms of the way that the scholars have seen the hadith that we just read, in terms of it being authentic, all right? And obviously you can see it's a form of a prayer that's much different than all the other prayers that we have. You still have bowing, you still have prostration, etc. But you have these long pauses where you're reciting dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but not necessarily Quran, right? And so that's something you don't really do when you're standing up. You just recite Quran when you're standing up, right? And so other positions, you know, you do what you normally do. So this is something that's caught the eyes of the scholars, and they've basically tried to critique it and see exactly what is the ruling on this prayer. So this prayer itself is not mentioned in the Hanafi madhab. Usually in the books, the majority of the well-known books of the madhab, of the school itself, you will not find this prayer. Why is that? Because it wasn't regarded as a prayer that was legislated to pray. Okay, and that might be a little bit shocking to some people, but we're going to get into that, don't worry. I think in the Maliki school also, that is not really mentioned either. Okay, either they just did not see it and regard it as something that was authentic or something that was well established to be mentioned for the people to learn the rulings of it. Okay, that's the reason why I usually don't go over this prayer in our course, in the previous years that I've taught this course, but since somebody asked about it, I decided to add it on for this year. And I actually should have gone over it because people will definitely see it, especially our ISOC community. So there's three main opinions on this prayer. Number one, it's mustahab. It is recommended to pray, right? In the Hanafi school, that is a fourth level down. So there's fard, obligatory. Then we have sunnah, emphasize sunnah mu'akkadah, emphasize sunnah to do, or wajib. Sorry, we have wajib. Then we have sunnah. Then we have another level lower called mustahab, which means that it's not super authentic to perform it, but it's in that lower category. What I mentioned in the Hanafi school, we don't even mention it in the first place. So the other schools have seen this as being mustahab. This is more the Shafi school that have this opinion. Another group of scholars said it's permissible to perform. They're not saying it's a sunnah, but they say if somebody would like to do it, then they can go ahead. This wasn't something that was habitually done by the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam or well established. But if somebody wants to do it, we say, go ahead. It's permissible to do it, right? But they're not going to take it to the level of being recommended or being a sunnah. And then the third category is that it's not a legislated prayer at all to do. And those people of this opinion are of the opinion that this hadith is not well established. It's weak in its narration, if not has a lot of problems in terms of its authenticity. So they're not going to move it up to tell the people, hey, you should pray it, if you will. Let me see. Okay, so let me kind of go over this. So since this hadith has, in some people's opinion, has a weak grade to it. Now, I never really gone over this, like the categories of hadith in the scholars and how they ranked hadith. And that's a pretty much big discussion here. But in brief, I could just do it really quickly. There's a hadith that we call sahih, that's authentic. There's a level lower than that called hasan, which means good. You can use it. It's not to the level of being, you know, rigorously authentic. And then after that, there's a category called weak. Okay. And like I mentioned, there's much more discussion between all these terms here, but we're doing a quick overview. And then the weak level, the third level down, we call it da'if, we call it weak. The scholars have said that if a hadith is weak, the majority of scholars, a good amount of scholars have said, if a hadith is weak, we're not going to use it to establish something about the creed in Islam. For example, let's say that there's a hadith that's weak that say the angels come in the form of humans and they come and meet you every day, right? We're like, that's a weak hadith. And it also sounds kind of interesting and weird that we're not going to add that onto the belief of Islam because it has a weak grade to it. Okay, but the scholars said if a hadith is weak, but it's speaking about virtual acts, if you will, then it's okay to add on to it. For example, this is not a hadith, but I'm just giving an example here. Let's say there's a hadith that's mentioned that if somebody reads Surah Yasin 5 times. On Fridays, Allah will forgive you all your sins. Okay, this is it. And this is not a hadith. And I don't want no one to spread this. I'm just giving you an example here, right? And someone say, well, that hadith is not really strong. You know, the narrator is not strong. The wording of it, never heard before, right? It's a weak hadith because the scholars put it as weak. They say they don't say it's fabricated, like totally made up. That's another level. That's just bad. That's a level that people just made up hadith and try to. That's called fabrication. That's a whole nother level. We're not going to talk about that. Let's say it's weak. So scholars said, you know what? It's, you know, we don't really know that if the Prophet really say that reading the Surah Yasin 10 times on Fridays will forgive you all your sins. That's not authentic. It's a lower grade. Some scholars said, well, you know what? Let the people do it. It's an act of virtue. It's not talking about belief. Right, whether there's angels or the day of judgment, something about heaven and hell, something about Allah's attributes. This is talking about virtual acts. Let the people do it. If the people want to do it, then alhamdulillah, they're reading Quran. They're going to be reading Surah Yasin. Even though if the hadith is not well established, some people are going to start reading Surah Yasin on Fridays. Alhamdulillah, that's great. You know, it's better than them not reading Quran at all. So it's okay. Go ahead and let that be narrated and people could act on it. So a lot of scholars were of that opinion. Once again, there's a lot more, you know, discussion about this, right? And they said, okay, if the hadith is dealing with virtual acts and it's weak, then go ahead and narrate it, you know, with the condition of stating that to the people that it is a weak hadith and they should know about it, but go ahead and read Surah Yasin 10 times on Friday, and inshallah, hopefully, you know, Allah will forgive your sins, but know that is a weak hadith, but if it works, it works, right? You know, and so that is where the scholars have said, since this hadith is weak, and this is an act that alhamdulillah, if people do, they're going to be mentioning Allah a lot, they're going to be praying, so go ahead and let people do it with the notion of letting people know that it has weakness in it. Some scholars didn't see this hadith right here that we just read was weak. That's another group of scholars also, and that's respected, you know, but a lot of scholars saw that it was weak in its narration, okay? So that is a reason why some people do it and go ahead and do it, and it's narrated and people perform it. And some people, others flip on the other side of the coin, are more cautious. They're like, well, I don't want to perform something that's not well established from the Prophet ﷺ, so I'm just going to stay away. I just don't want to pray. If you want to pray, go ahead. You know, we agree to disagree, and you know, we're not going to necessarily going to bash each other. But if you want to pray, go ahead. So that is where this salatul tasbih or tasbih comes from in terms of its legality and why some people do and why some people don't, and why some people say it's mustahab, and why some people say it's permissible, and why some people just said no go on it. Okay. Hopefully, that was a lot to swallow, but this happens a lot. There's a lot of hadith like this, there's the one about reciting Surah Waqi'ah to add more rizq, add more wealth to your life, right? And there's a hadith that's kind of mentioned this, but it has a weak narration to it. So some people are like, well, how do I get more, how do I get more money? I'd love to have more wealth. What surah could I read? Well, we have this hadith there that talks about reciting Surah Waqi'ah. This is actually a real example. And but has one weakness in it. So some scholars say, well, you shouldn't tell people because they're going to recite it. And if they don't get wealth, what's going to happen to them? They're going to get let down. And that might have them doubt, the Quran. It might have them doubt this or doubt that. We don't want to, have people have that in their mind. Some other people say, well, let them read Quran. Alhamdulillah, Quran is all barakah, it's all blessing. And if they, if it's a true hadith, then inshallah they'll see that barakah in their wealth, their blessing in their wealth. If they don't, then the alhamdulillah, they read Quran and they still get the blessings for that. So kind of you see the balance here, why some people are on one side, why some people are on the other side. So this is where Salatul Tasbih kind of flows in it, falls into, if you will. And like I said, those who want to perform it, I don't see anything necessarily wrong with that. Alhamdulillah, that there's a good amount of scholars that saw it as being a hadith that you can rely on. And from all that we discussed, and we have some others that are quite adamant that this prayer should not be prayed or spread around in our community. And like I said, and you can see where that other opinion is, if you will. Right. And obviously, Dr. Siddiqui, who's performed it last night, who's much, much more knowledgeable than myself by far. And he has sees it that this is something that's beneficial for the people. Alhamdulillah, he does it. And I think that's a great way to do it. And inshallah ta'ala, that you shall, you should follow him as being our religious director and our imam and our sheikh and our, in our community, and follow that opinion. And inshallah ta'ala, you will definitely benefit from it, and inshallah, the way that's performed and so forth. So I don't know if anyone had any questions on that. Let me see this question part here. Here we do. Bismillah, here we go. Let me just. Brother Zafar, some ulama say the prayer is only said in the Indo-Pak subcontinent due to the question of authenticity of the hadith. Other madhabs don't follow this. There's, like I said, there's other madhabs that do follow it, right? The Indo-Pak, yeah, might follow it. But like I said, even if most Indo-Pak individuals, if you will, kind of, you know, follow the Hanafi school, that's a general statement, but anyhow. And like I said, you will not find it in the authentic books of the Hanafi school at all. So if they are following it, they might be coming from another opinion in doing so. But no, this is definitely done in other countries and so forth. Maybe not as prominent as it's done in the Indo-Pak. And that's hard. I mean, I don't have a survey to really conclude that finding, but it is done other places. Brother Johan, when we are saying salams after the first two rakats and when not to. Oh, okay. So the hadith that kind of mentions here is to pray as four. So like the Shafi'i school say that if you pray this prayer during the daytime, pray it two and two. And then, hold on. Yeah, they say pray two and two or at the nighttime, then pray four together. Or it's opposite, one of the two. Okay, don't quote me on that. Like I said, I'm not a Shafi'i scholar. And I read that this morning here. And I don't have my notes in front of me. So basically answer your question. You can pray four altogether, or you can pray two and two. Why do some people pray two and two? Well, you see how long the prayer is. So it could get quite lengthy if you prayed four, and you could probably forget, you know, what number you're on by the third rak'ah or what rak'ah you're on. Forget about what you're saying, you know, and so that could lead on to other confusion. But if you want to pray four altogether, you can. That is permissible. Is performed four rak'ahs during the day and at a night? I read somewhere it's performed four rak'ahs during the day and two at night. Okay, if you know for sure, Sister Leah, Leah. Then you can't do that. Yeah, I'm forgetting which one. I could look it up really quick. But anyhow, last night we did two and two. Yeah, that's fine. That's fine to do. So like I said, you can do four altogether or two and two. When it comes to sunnahs, that is kind of like the general rule. You know, you could do four sunnahs together. I'm not talking about the emphasized sunnahs. Just say right, like you wake up at, you know, 1 o'clock at night, you want to pray tahajjud. You could pray four all together if you want to, or you could break it up two and two. That permissibility is there. And that applies to this. Yeah. Okay. Good. All righty. So you kind of know the difference. You know, that's why if you go to another community or another masjid, you find out they're not doing it, then you kind of understand why. There's you understand a little bit of the difference of opinion behind it. All right. The eclipse prayer, right? In Arabic, we say kusuf or you say khusuf, but we'll go into that. There's different ways that to pronounce it. So the eclipse prayer, where does this come from? So there's a hadith in Bukhari, Sahih Bukhari, on the day of Ibrahim's death. Ibrahim is not talking about the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the Prophet Ibrahim. This is talking about the son of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had a son. His name was Ibrahim. And he died in his infancy. I think it was actually a year and a half old, I believe, which is, I guess you could still call it infancy. And he passed away at that time. And that's a very hard time for the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that he had to go through to see a child pass away after a year and a half of life. You know, subhanAllah. I mean, for all parents that have to deal with that, that is, you know, la ilaha illallah. That's very tough, subhanAllah. On the day of Ibrahim's death, the sun eclipsed. So the Prophet's son, baby son, passed away. The sun eclipsed on that day. And the people said that the eclipse was due to the death of Ibrahim, the son of the Prophet. Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the sun and the moon are two signs amongst the signs of Allah. They do not eclipse because of someone's death or life. So when you see them, invoke Allah and pray till the eclipse is clear. Okay, so this is authentic hadith here. The Prophet is mentioning that this prayer is done because it's a great sign that the sun and the moon come right, in front of each other. It could be a partial eclipse anyhow, right? And they basically, the moon is pretty much blocking the sun rays if it's a solar eclipse, right? And so that is something just amazing, the calculation of that happening. Like I said, it happens in the world every single night or every single day, but in different, could be over the sea when no one could be there, right? And nobody would even notice, but it happens all the time. But to see that, it's just, you know, that calculation of that happening, how great it is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is pretty amazing. I'm not gonna get too much scientifically discussion here with all of you, but the sun, we all know the sun is much more greater than the moon by a vast amount. I mean, by multitudes amount. The moon is so small compared to the sun. But because the sun is so far away, it's like almost the same size, right? It's like seeing a man that's 7 feet tall and you're like 5 feet tall. But if the further he walks away, you're like, oh man, I'm at almost the same, we're like the same height. Then as you come closer, then you realize that, oh wow, you're much more tall than I am. So the further an object is away, the smaller it looks. I think all of us have flied in a plane before. And when you look down, the cars look so small, right? Or the buildings look small, everything looks so small. And then when you start coming down to the airport, then you realize, no, those are not miniature cars. Those are the same size cars that we always have, right? And so it's amazing, subhanAllah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the universe and put the moon at the exact, you know, distance where it's the same size as the sun, where the sun is at, you know, relative, it looks like the same size. So if the moon goes in front of the sun, it blocks it. It could block the total length or diameter of the sun. Like, that's subhanAllah. That's amazing, right? And that's not coincidence, and that's no big bang, and you know, that's just the way that, you know, the bang went and it just ended up that way. No, that's called a designer did that, a creator did that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? The best of creators, right? Did that. And so so this is a time that, you know, subhanAllah, we see how great Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala create his design is that we fall in prayer and we fall and make sujood and we pray and we worship the one who has created all of this. So it's a magnificent thing to see. And so forth. So let me see here. All right, here we go. Let me see if any questions here. No, good. Okay. So what is it? So some scholars say that the word kusuf with a kaf is for solar eclipse. Khusuf with a ha is for a lunar eclipse. And some say it's the same word for both. I'm just letting you know this because some people might pronounce it differently and you'll be like, hey, why are you saying khusuf with all this throat action for? Well, some people have pronounced it differently, and hadith literature shows that it was spelled differently, and some hadith literature shows that it's spelled the same. Anyhow, just kind of putting it out there. It is a two-unit prayer the imam recites quietly in it, and it's lengthy recitation. Like some narrations mention that it's the length of Surah Baqarah. Surah Baqarah is like two juz and a half, right? It's like, you know, 50 pages long. Okay, the spread Taraweeh, you guys know, takes a long time, right? So that's a long time to stand there, and it's a quiet prayer. So you're not even going to listen. You're not even going to hear it. So you're going to be really just, you know, focusing in and, you know, really trying to keep your focus there for at least a good, you know, 30 minutes, if not an hour or more, right? And so that's, well, this is what the Prophet did, okay? That he would pray this to unit prayer. Lengthy recitation. The imam makes dua after the prayer until the eclipse finishes. So the point is to kind of be in prayer and dua while the whole eclipse is happening, okay, until it finishes, right? So once it begins, then the prayer should be started and initiated. Of course, if people are a little bit behind on the time, it doesn't really matter. The closest you can get is better. Right. And then that, like I said, for the whole time, there is you're praying and you're making dua. I know a lot of times, at least for the kids or even myself, you know, you want to be in prayer, you want to make dua, but you want to go up and look, and also, I mean, it's an amazing thing to see. So there's time to look up and see. I mean, don't hurt your eyes and witness that whole thing there. Okay. And you're making dua, not necessarily a specific dua for Allah, it's like to save the world or anything. Don't let the world explode. It's like an eclipse. No, just dua for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, anything else in general that the imam wants to make. And there's no sermon, there's no khutbah that the imam does after that. The reason why we put that there, in the Hanafi school, there's none. In the Shafi'i school, we'll see that there's a khutbah that the imam gets up after the prayer and delivers to the people about the signs of Allah. He could talk about the creation of Allah. He could talk about multiple different things. Get this out of the way here. If there's no congregational prayer, so let's say the masjid organizes it, the eclipse prayer, then a person can pray individually. So you can pray at your house, if you're home, if you're at work, it's kind of, I think it'd be quite tough to leave and pray the whole time when the eclipse is happening while you're at work. But anyhow, you could pray individually. For a lunar eclipse, everyone prays individually. So in a lunar eclipse, it's not recommended in the Hanafi school to have the people come to the masjid and pray, because obviously sometimes a lunar eclipse could be in the middle of the night, it could be different times, and there's going to be haraj, it's going to be difficulty for people to come to the masjid, even though they come for Salat Isha, right, which is a lot earlier. So people pray that at home. And there's no really narration that we have where the Prophet for called the people to the masjid for a lunar eclipse, right? And of course, a lunar eclipse is a moon being wiped out, right? Getting blotted out by the earth's shadow and so forth. So like I said, it could be a partial eclipse, it could be a full one. It's done for both. Other madahib for the eclipse prayer, it's quite interesting. For us in the Hanafi school, it's like a normal prayer, right? Normal ruku, normal sujood. It's just a lengthy recitation, which that's how it's mentioned in the hadith there. For the other madahib, the Hanbali school, Shafi school, Maliki school, they recite Surah Fatiha and then a lengthy surah, then make a lengthy ruku. In Hanafi school, you do a lengthy ruku also. So a lengthy ruku, you make bowing for a very long time. A lot of dhikr, a lot of, you know, praise of Allah that's being done. Then you stand back up and you recite again, Quran. Okay. Once again, a lengthy recitation, but not as long as the first time. And then you make ruku again. So that's a double ruku. Okay. And then you say, Samillahu alayhi Muhammad, and then you finish, and then you perform the prayer like normal. And then the second rak'ah is the same thing. Right. Surah Fatiha, another surah, ruku. Then get back up, Allahu Akbar, recite Quran again. And then Allahu Akbar, ruku'ah, similar to Hamidah, and then finish the prayer. So it has a double ruku'ah in there and double standing in each rak'ah. And that's like, whoa, that's a lot different than you have any prayer. And you can see why the Hanafis don't really follow that, because, well, of course, we have other hadith that mentioned that it wasn't performed this way. The other schools go with another narration. And so the Hanafis have a different way that they understand it, that the Prophet was making ruku for so long that people got up and just, because they thought that he must have stood up by now because they're bowing down, they're bowing for so long. And so when one person stand up, other people stood up, and then they realized that he's still in ruku. Remember, there's a lot of lines, it's hard to see. And so then they went back down. And so it seemed like there was a double ruku and double standing. And that's the way the Hanafis, is the way they interpret the hadith there. Right? Because of course, there's no other prayer that's different like this. And why would there be a difference for the eclipse prayer with the double ruku and the double standing, if you will, the double bowing and the double standing. So that's the way the Hanafis kind of look at it and how they apply their method and observing that hadith there. The other scholars, other madhabs say, well, you know, that's what it's narrated. That's must the way that is to be done. They don't really look at anything else and try to apply to anything else. And that's the way that they come from. The Shafi'i school do something different than other schools, that the imam does a sermon afterwards. Gets up, like I said, and mentions something, you know, about the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the creation. Questions or comments on that? Okay. So that is the eclipse prayer. It's established sunnah prayer of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Next prayer is the Salatul Istisqa. This is the prayer for requesting rain. Like I kind of mentioned before, especially here in Southern California, there is wildfires. You probably saw this prayer, was some emails probably were mentioned that masajid are going to be conducting this prayer. Please join because of the wildfires are going on. We badly need rain. Please attend. And you've probably seen that in the past couple of years. I mean, I know I have. But in the Hanafi school, the majority opinion that there's no specific prayer for the occasion, for this occasion, for requesting rain, other than making dua. So the Hanafis, they acknowledge that there is a narration where the Prophet ﷺ prayed the Salatul Istisqa prayer, this prayer for requesting rain, but it seemed that he didn't do it any other time. And we're going to go over that in a bit, okay? And of course, living in Medina, living, you know, in a desert that doesn't get much rain in general. So you would think there'll be multitude of hadith that the Prophet ﷺ, you know, every other month, you know, if you will, that is going out and doing the rain, the rain prayer, requesting rain prayer, Salat Istisqa, which you don't really see at all. Okay, so see that the Prophet ﷺ did it once, and then it changed, and the ruling changed. So once it was abrogated, and there was a more of the method of making du'a to Allah to ask Him for rain, and that's how the Hanafis view this hadith here. Also, you have this verse in Surah Nuh that kind of emphasizes this ruling here for the Hanafis and the opinion that they have, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions Surah Nuh, where He says, A'udhu billahi min shaytan rajeem, قُلْ تُسْتَغْفِرُوا رَبَّكُمْ إِنَّهُ كَانَ غَفَّارًا يُرْسِلِ السَّمَاءَ عَلَيْكُمْ مِدْرَارًا وَيُمْدِدَكُمْ بِأَمْوَالٍ وَبَنِينَ وَيَجْعَلْ لَكُمْ جَنَّاتٍ وَيَجْعَلْ لَكُمْ أَنْهَارًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and ask for forgiveness from your Lord. Make istighfar. Allah, forgive us for what we did, etc. Indeed, He is ever perpetual forgiver. Allah always forgives. Ghaffar. Because of your asking for forgiveness, Allah will do what? يُرْسِلِ السَّمَاءَ عَلَيْكُمْ مِدْرَارًا. Allah will send out rain from the skies of the sky upon you in continuous showers. Okay, so Allah is saying one of the results of you making dua for or making requesting Allah's forgiveness, right? Repenting, is that Allah will send showers upon you, rain, and give you increase in your wealth and children, and provide you with gardens and provide you with rivers. Okay, so there's a bunch of other subhanAllah bonuses that comes for people who make istighfar. Okay, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying the first thing that He says for those who make istighfar, then one of the first result that rain will come down and be plentiful in the land, especially if you're having a drought or having something else. Okay, and then there's this long hadith here. I decided to put it in one slide. So let's go ahead, and which emphasizes the ruling in the Hanafi school. Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu said, a person entered the mosque on a Friday, the gates facing Daril Qada, and asked the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam was standing delivering the khutbah. So picture this, right? The Prophet is giving khutbah on Friday. You have this man that runs into the door of the masjid. The man stood in front of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, O Messenger of Allah, right when he's giving the khutbah, he starts talking to him. O Messenger of Allah, the livestock are dying and the roads are cut off. Please pray to Allah for rain. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam raised both hands and said, O Allah, bless us with rain. O Allah, bless us with rain. O Allah, bless us. Allahumma aghithna. Allahumma aghithna. Allahumma aghithna. Ghaith. Ghaith means like a downpour. Allah, send a downpour upon us. Anas added, by Allah, there was no clouds. There were no clouds in the sky. And there was no house or building between us and the mountains of Silla. There's a mountain called Silla, in Medina. It's kind of northwest of Medina. Okay. Then a big cloud, like a shield, appeared from behind it, behind the mountains, started coming over. And when it came in the middle of the sky, it spread and then it rained. By Allah, we could not see the sun for a week, subhanAllah. Right? This is the impact of the Prophet's dua compared to our duas, right? The Prophet makes duas, you know, subhanAllah, it's gonna happen, right? Because it's Allah's beloved, Allah's best of creation, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, right? So subhanAllah, he makes this dua, a rain cloud comes out of nowhere, starts raining on them for a whole week, not just that day, not just for an hour, it's continually for a whole week. Right, the next Friday, a person entered through the same gate, and Allah's Messenger was delivering the Friday khutbah. Okay, A man stood in front of him and said, O Messenger of Allah. Let me just move this out of here. Oops. Let's get this. O Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the livestock are dying because too much rain and the roads are cut off. There's floods now. Please pray to Allah to withhold the rain. We don't want no more rain now anymore. Can't please people, right? Anis radiyallahu anhu added, Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, raised both hands and said, O Allah, rain around about us and not on us, around the areas, but not on top of us to cause us difficulty. O Allah, on the plateaus, on the mountains, on the hills, on the valleys, and the places where the trees grow. And it's added, the rain stopped and we came out walking in the sun. SubhanAllah. Boy, what I would love to be there during that time. That would just be such an iman boosting, event to see that. That SubhanAllah, it makes dua, and then all of a sudden a cloud comes out of nowhere. It's interesting. I've seen this SubhanAllah when I went to make Hajj in Mecca. They prayed Salatul Istisqa, and at that time my Arabic wasn't too good, so I didn't know that they were going to do it after Fajr. And I guess there was an announcement made. I was wondering why everyone was going to the masjid, and I was like, what is this prayer? What are they doing? No one told us, Maybe the leader of the group probably should have told us. But anyhow, so they prayed Salatul Istisqa. And lo and behold, SubhanAllah, we got rain that came down, I think, like 2 or 3 days after that. And this is during Hajj on our tents in Minna. And I was like, SubhanAllah, it just came. It was like flooding that area. Some tents got flooded. But I was like, SubhanAllah, that's amazing that you actually see that dua. Of course, it's Mecca, right? This is not like any other city, right? Garden Grove, mashallah, it's a beautiful city, right? It's not mentioned in the Quran as being one of the holy sites, but nonetheless. But alhamdulillah, subhanAllah, in Mecca, in the Haram, they made that, they prayed Salat al-Istisqa, and Allahu Akbar, they actually, it rained a good amount in the following couple of days, subhanAllah. On that note, that's something that, clicked in my head, we're talking about holy sites, I meant to mention that, please, I know there's nothing to do with our class right now, but please keep in mind, keep your prayers for the brothers and sisters in Palestine, in Quds, in Jerusalem, Beit al-Maqdis, and Masjid Aqsa, what they're going through. I think all of us know what's kind of going on. If you've been reading the news, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect them and strengthen them. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. So that's Salatul Istisqa. So the other opinion in the Hanafi school is that it's good to perform the prayer. So there is opinion within the Hanafi school to go ahead, but the majority opinion is that there's no Salatul Istisqa. But some say if somebody wants to pray, it's good, because we understand that it is a hadith that's there, right? But we just felt the Hanafi scholars have mentioned that it looked like it was abrogated because the Prophet didn't really perform it, but we know that he did at one time. So it is established. So other schools, obviously, other madahib, they pray two rakats congregational prayer. They recite out loud. It's not a lengthy recitation, not like the eclipse one, right? And then they give us a sermon and make dua afterwards, right? And I think majority of people, when they tell you to come to the masjid, pray Salat al-Istisqa, obviously they're not following the majority Hanafi opinion, they're following the other schools. And I would definitely request all of you to join in if you can. Even though we know that in Hanafi school there's not, but alhamdulillah, all the schools have it. And obviously it's definitely good to do that and beneficial, inshallah ta'ala. All righty, so I think no questions here. Let me see. One question. Sister Leah. Okay, mashallah. Last thing I just want to go over, just some concluding remarks here. Alhamdulillah, so that's it. That's pretty much all the material that we wanted to cover, in this course here. These sessions, whatever you want to call it, here in these 19 weeks that we covered here. So alhamdulillah, we have done with the material, and it was a lot of things to go over. Hopefully you don't feel too overwhelmed. It's hard to remember all these things. I teach it a couple times now, not like years, but a good amount of times already. But still, every now and then I have to go back to my notes when people ask me certain questions, because there's so many fine details. How about if you forget this? How about if you do this in prayer? What's the ruling on this type of prayer, etc.? So obviously, alhamdulillah, we have these sessions on YouTube recorded on the Masjid's YouTube channel. So you can always go back and listen to it. I would see if they could probably put the title in the YouTube videos of what we covered, so it'll be easier to find what video you want to go over. And those who emailed me anytime this past, since the beginning of the course, and asked, requested the PowerPoints, I will be sending this out after Ramadan. I'll be making PDFs of all the slides, and I'll be sending those emails out, inshallah ta'ala, so you have a hard copy of the PowerPoint slides, or at least an e-copy of it. Once again, but not everything that I say is not in the slides. Obviously, they're just bullet points. So, but if once again, if you always have a question, please email me. It takes me sometimes a day or two to get back to your emails. But if you ever have a question, please do that. Or if you see me at the masjid, you know, definitely stop me. See Dr. Siddiqui, 10 times better. Ask him, inshallah ta'ala. He will definitely give you answers on the fiqh of salah. And but some concluding remarks that I wanted to make. Number one is that we went over, you know, the position of the hands, the position of the feet, how do you make ruku, how do you make sujood, and so forth. But what's the most important thing that's mentioned that we should do? And the main rule in fiqh is a presence of heart in the prayer. That is what's mandatory. That is what's fard, right? That we worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yani you want to be in that prayer. You feel that connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? Whether you're putting your hands here or there, up and down, right? The main thing is that presence of mind and the tranquility in the prayer and not trying to rush it, which is only going to save you like, you know, 30 more seconds or a minute for the most or something like this, if you will, right? To be present in the salah. Even if it's all in Arabic language, it's not a language that you understand, if that may be the case for you, but you memorize some portions of it that you, if not all of it, of what you are saying. So that could, you know, touch the heart and you have this connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you put your face on the ground, you're making sujood, right? That is, you know, we should all be feeling something special there, you know, and ruku and standing and so forth, just facing, you know, standing there and understanding what you're doing. So that's beyond all the things that we kind of go over. And I kind of mentioned this before, fiqh is a science about the outer forms of the prayer. Is that person standing right? Is he wearing the right clothes? Is he facing the Qibla? But we don't go inside the hearts and say, hey, oh man, you're not even paying attention. You're thinking about your emails. You're thinking about, you know, Eid, right, already, right? Hold up, right? So there's another science that goes into that and the inner dimensions of worship and the presence of the heart and how to have that focus and tranquility and khushu' in the salah. And there's a great book, of course, that's mentioned on this, an Imam Ghazali rahimahullah and his Ihya al-Umadin, or the, you know, the revival of the Islamic sciences. That's the way they translate it. And you can find just a booklets or chapters on the inner dimensions of worship. You can buy that off of Amazon. You could put Imam Ghazali, inner dimensions of worship, and you'll see that it goes over a lot about the inner parts of the heart, the state of the heart when you're praying, when you're fasting, when you're making hajj, when you're paying your zakat, how you understand these things, if you will. And that is some, that's another science that you need, we need all need to study and benefit from to complement the thick rulings that we're going over about how you stand and where you put your hand. That's important because the Prophet prayed in a certain way. So we don't just pray any way where the hands are aside and standing upside down. No, right? The Prophet, the way he prayed is the best form. So we're going to try to mold ourselves just like that, right? But also, how was the state of the Prophet's heart? That's a whole nother, you know, topic there. And so that needs to really be spoken about. So of course, I didn't get to go on that part to the extent that I would like to, because, you know, it took 19 weeks just to go over the outer dimensions of the prayer. And so we didn't really have time for that, but that's definitely something, and you can find a lot of good material on that and what to read on. And I'm just suggesting this book here and so forth. And if you put it, that title in YouTube, I'm assuming you'll find some good lectures on that. And hopefully, inshallah, you could benefit from. Another point I would like to make, the focus is not on the school of thought that we're Hanafis, we're Shafis, we're Malikis, we're Hanbalis, right? But following the Quran and Sunnah to the best of our ability, right? It's not necessary that you are Hanafi and that person's Shafi. I'm not trying to start madhab wars, right? That's beyond silly. But we have to follow a school. We're saying one of the best things is to follow a school, so we have a proper form of rules of how to follow the prayer and not to mix and match too much, right? So it's okay to mix and match, but not too much to the point where you're just playing with the religion of finding what the easiest way out for every act and what's the quickest thing to do and what thing is most permissible. I want to go with that one. That's not what the religion's there for, right? But here is that we want to follow what the Quran and Sunnah is. I want to do exactly what Allah told me when he says, Aqimu Salah, establish prayer, or give zakat, or perform hajj, or fast, right? How did the Prophet, how did he make wudu? How did he perform it? How did he stand, right? Etc. And this is the reason why we follow a madhab, because we just do not have the tools to analyze the Quran and Sunnah the way the scholars did. Right, because they know the Arabic language, they memorize, you know, multitude of hadith, they've memorized the whole entire Quran, right? They've met, you know, people who met the companions of the Prophet, and they know they're students of them, etc., or they're students of the students of them, right? Like Imam Abu Hanifa did and Imam Shafi, etc. So we put ourselves behind them and say, you know, you guys study so well, mashallah, Imam Abu Hanifa, Imam Shafi, Imam Malik, Imam Ahmed ibn Hanbal. Right, may Allah be pleased with all of them, that explain it, and scholars of these schools explain how we're supposed to pray, and that is what we're following. The obligation is to follow knowledge, right? Was'al ahlul dhikri in kuntum la ta'lamun. Ask the people of knowledge if you do not know. So we're just trying to follow that verse, and this is the reason why we're following the Hanafi method, or if you're following the Shafi method, etc. But the main point is following the Prophet or what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said. So don't get too much that, oh, you're Shafi, oh my gosh, or you're Hanafi, oh my gosh. No, I would love to, you know, follow any of these scholars, mashallah, and who they are. And following knowledge is what we're you know, commanded to do. The rules that we cover is to make sure that we are performing our acts of worship the most correct way. It's not supposed to be so detailed. Oh, you're standing like this. Oh, you're prayer is like wrong, you know what I mean? Your foot was a little bit wider than shoulder, you know, that's not the way. It's not to, like, you know, little inches and try to critique everyone. Oh, you're standing with your hands a little bit up over the navel, you know, that's not the sunnah. That is not what these rules are there for, right? You know, is to critique every single inch. Of course, we want to do it to the best of our ability. Do not get me wrong, right? But here we're covering this to see that, inshallah, we do it to the most authentic way. You don't have to get into minute details that, oh, my hands raised up a little bit, you know, but inshallah, you could, if you want to, you know, make sure to put it down the proper way. Okay. No need to criticize someone that you're not standing this way properly. I saw the way that you're praying, you know, this or that. Of course, someone's doing totally wrong. Then, you know, you could advise them. And that's another point that I want to mention. Please use a lot of wisdom. Now, people take these courses and sometimes people feel like, oh my gosh, mashallah, I know so much. I can't wait to tell everyone on Facebook and everyone in the masjid that they're praying this way, or that they should be praying that way, and their feet and their hands should be like this and that. Please use a lot of wisdom in how you convey these rulings to your siblings, to your parents, to your friends in the community, to others in the masjid, those other person making wudu in the bathroom, right? If they're making it wrong, right? Because that is another science there. One thing is there's knowledge, ilm, right? That's one thing. That's one thing we went over. We got, inshallah, knowledge here. We learned the rulings, etc. Then there's another aspect about wisdom and how to apply that knowledge, right? How do I word it so the person doesn't feel that I'm putting them down? I'm being condescending. I'm making them feel like they don't know anything, right? I'm embarrassing them in front of everyone in the bathroom here and telling them how they do not make wudu, and the man is 60 years old. How is he going to feel, right? Or the sister is this or that, or whatever the case may be, right? So not everyone knows how to teach people. People learn things, but not everyone's really good on how to pass that knowledge on, right? That's another science. So be very careful. And I even do it myself. When I see someone do something, I'm like, how should I tell them? And if I feel like I just don't know how to tell them without making them get into an argument, or I'm gonna make them feel bad or embarrass them, then I hold off and see if I can catch them outside or somewhere privately. And that's the best way. Like, and I always mention, nobody likes to be corrected in the public or in front of their friends or in front of their family members. The best thing, if you could pull them to a side and then teach them, and who knows if they will take it your opinion anyhow, but nonetheless, are ways we should convey the knowledge that we have, but inshallah, I'll use your wisdom in that. The last thing point I want to kind of make here, there's leeway in following other madhabs and in respecting other scholarly opinions, right? So we talked about that. The Eid's coming up, right? And they might be praying in the way the Shafi madhab has. Alhamdulillah, I'm Hanafi, that's all I know this way. I know that's a legit opinion. There's leeway to follow them, not a problem. They're praying with her a different way, no problem, right? It's not, you know, enemies and we're fighting each other, etc., right? It's alhamdulillah, there's unity there, how to follow each other, if whoever the leader is, etc. And if you want to follow your opinion, you can. But, you know, like I said, there's a lot of leeway. It's not like, oh no, if they're not following the way that I've been taught, then I'm not going to pray with them, or I'm not going to do this with them, etc. That's not what Islam's about. It's about the unity, etc. And like I said, as long as they're following a scholarly opinion, not their own whims and desires, then there's barakah and blessing in that, inshallah ta'ala. Okay. Another thing is that myself, alhamdulillah, you know, I teach in this class with you, with all of you. I'm not, you know, I'm not free of making mistakes or faults. If I said anything wrong or made any mistakes and you noticed, please inform me. Or if I said something that was contradictory, like it wasn't clear, please let me know. I don't word things the best always, and things might be confusing, and I could make errors myself. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in these 19 sessions that we did to forgive me if I did make anything wrong, if I say anything incorrectly, and to make me known of it so I can correct it, inshallah ta'ala. And you know, what I'm mainly doing is taking what these scholars have, who are much 10 times, million times greater than me, and I'm taking the books, pulling out the Arabic, translating it, and throwing it on a PowerPoint slide. That's pretty much a lot of times what I'm doing here, or what my teachers have taught me from the classes I've taken at Azhar University or other places that I have studied, right? So it's not about me. I'm not super knowledgeable. I'm nothing special. This is just translating work and throwing it on a PowerPoint slide. I'm a more PowerPoint expert than anything else. That's what I do, right? So alhamdulillah, right? So that we thank the scholars that put this work, that put things together, and all that they did, and we make dua for them that they have really took the deen so important to care to write books and volumes on just the fiqh of prayer and all the different details of it. And then alhamdulillah that I could buy it and, you know, touch those pages, you know, and read it, inshallah ta'ala, convey it to all of you, right? So alhamdulillah, that's the last thing I want to say. I don't know if anyone else had any questions. I definitely enjoyed teaching the class. I hope you, inshallah ta'ala, benefited from it. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless all of you in this great month, and also that you're hopefully able, myself, first and foremost, to implement this, these rulings and these things that we've gone over in this course. One thing I mentioned, that the next course that I'm going to be doing, since this course went a little bit longer than I thought, is going to be on the signs of the Day of Judgment and then flowing into what happens in the hereafter, a series on the hereafter, from death to being raised up, what happens to the soul, and then paradise and hellfire and the judgment and all that. There's a lot of details in that. And so I already started preparing some of that. And I'm assuming probably July would be when I would start that course, since we're almost coming to the middle of May here. And so I'm giving myself a couple weeks here to make sure I organize the notes and so forth. There's a lot of information on that I know. And I have not taught this class before, so there's a lot of research to be done and to write up this stuff, inshallah ta'ala. I appreciate your comments, Sister Leah, Brother Johan, and there is Brother Zafar. I think, subhanAllah, you guys were here almost like every single week. And some of you, mashallah, would like tell me if you were not coming, you know, and I appreciate that, subhanAllah. And so may Allah bless all of you. And those who are on YouTube and some on Facebook, I know some of you told me that you guys watch on these channels. May Allah subhanAllah bless you. And hopefully, inshallah, the next course we'll have at the masjid, and I can see everybody. Like I said, I enjoy meeting people and seeing your faces more than seeing your name printed here in a little box right here. But anyhow, alhamdulillah, it's still good. Tayyib, inshallah ta'ala. So that's it. I think we ended early. I have no idea what the time is. I left my phone in the other room. But may Allah bless all of you. Yeah, Brother John, may you guys have a great Eid. Those who are being ISOC, inshallah ta'ala, I'll see you at the first prayer, inshallah ta'ala. I'd love to see all of you there. If not, may Allah bless you and you have a great Eid and celebrate with your family as safely as possible and during these times. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us return back to the masjid. At the end, we'll make dua. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Ghafoor. We ask you to send your peace and blessings on the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his companions and his offspring and his wives and his companions until the day of judgment, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we seek your reward and your rahmah from this course that we just finished, Ya Rabbil Alameen, to help us pray in the way that you have commanded us to pray and following your beloved, the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We ask you to put this time, this effort on the scales of hasanat and yawm al-qiyamah and reward us in multitude. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, any error that we make in our salah and performing our wudu and our purification, we ask you to overlook it and pardon us and help us correct ourselves and perform it in the way that's pleasing to you, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we ask you to forgive us and show your rahmah upon us in this blessed month of Ramadan. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we ask you to raise us up in darajat and levels with you, Ya Kareem, Ya Rabbil Alameen. Strengthen our iman and our taqwa, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we ask you to help us for that. To spread this knowledge to others that may not know, Ya Rahman Ya Rahim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we ask you to return us back to our masajid. We ask you to forgive us, Ya Rahman Ya Rahim, and bless our community here at ISOC and out through other communities, Ya Rahman Ya Rahim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we ask you to bless our brothers and sisters in Palestine and other places in the world that are struggling, facing oppression. We ask you to give them victory and protect them. Ya Kareem, Ya Rahman, Ya Ghafoor, Ya Qawi, Ya Aziz. Subhana Rabbika Rabbil Izzati Amma Yasifun. Wa Salamun Alal Mursaleen. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa Salatu Wa Salamu Ala Rasulillah. Wa Alihi Wa Sahbihi Ajma'een. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless all of you. Once again, I ask for your forgiveness if I spoke too fast, which is one of my flaws in my speaking, but I just can't control myself sometimes. But and anything else that I did wrong, may Allah bless all of you. I enjoyed this class, and inshallah ta'ala, hopefully we'll see you another time. Barakallahu feek. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Sheikh, thank you very much. May Allah bless you and your family.
Ameen.
For a very interesting, informative class, and we look forward to a new series later this year, inshallah. Thank you. Ladies and gentlemen, viewers, stay tuned. Dr. Siddiqui will be joining us at 12 noon for our tafsir class.